passage talks about certain Chaldeans that came forward and maliciously accused the Jewish people to Nebuchadnezzar for not bowing to his statue. That's really where we were at in those. What they told the king was, they pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They're just little tattletales, and they did that, and probably because they had some animosity against the Jewish people that got good jobs, and they were over certain parts of Babylon, and I don't know what brought them to do it, but they did. And then we began a discussion on spiritual warfare and how the premise of this whole chapter is about spiritual warfare, and it's very relevant, and it affects all the people in God's kingdom then and now. And not too often in Daniel do you hear people talk about the fact that this isn't just about three guys that disobeyed a king because they love the Lord more than the king. That's a great moral, and that's a great takeaway. They also got thrown into a fiery furnace because they continued to deny the king's demands that his statue will be worshipped. And not only did they get thrown into the fiery furnace, but then there was a fourth person in there that was seen, one that looked like a son of God, I guess, something like that it says. And when they came out, they were unsinged, untouched, cranking hot fire. You know, you probably get too close to it and you'll feel it even on the outside. And they survived it. Yeah, that's a lot. That's a really great story and stuff. But what this is really about, what this comes down to, is spiritual warfare. And we don't talk about that a lot. You don't hear that a lot about this a lot in churches and things. We know it's there. We do talk about it, but not a lot. And it's really what we're about, what the church is about. This is spiritual warfare. That's the point of the church, is to overcome the evil in the world by sharing the gospel with those who God wants to save. And there's ways we're supposed to act and ways we're supposed to not act, and in the whole effort of that, and to the degree that you can do what God wants instead of what the world wants, that's how you're winning the war. That's how the war is being waged. Okay? Spiritual warfare is real, it's definable, as well as manageable. This isn't something that we're just victims of. We're part of it. You don't have a choice. Either way, whether you're saved or not, you're involved in this great spiritual stuff happening. And we see that here in this chapter. We looked at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12 say, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This sounds pretty supernatural. But Paul says it like it's really happening. He just randomly says it there. So in our war, spiritually speaking, God has an agenda. He has a reason for us being at war. He could have just started a new creation somewhere and just left Earth here with all the wickedness that it is and just took us out of there and just go start over. But there's an overcoming here. There's a reason why we're doing this. There's a point to this. God has an agenda. And our enemy does not want God to have the agenda that he has, because our enemy has a different agenda. And that's it. That's the basis of everything. God has an agenda, so does everybody else. And they're different a lot of times. Even Christians' agendas are different than God's sometimes. If you want to know what God's agenda is, just read the Ten Commandments. Just keep it short and simple. That's God's agenda right there. That's where the battle is waging. That's what it's about. May not look like it always. May look like a lot of different things. And we get wrapped up in that. So for the sake of time, I kind of shortened them up, but I'll blaze through them real quick, I hope. The Ten Commandments basically say, I am the Lord your God, don't have any other God before me. I'm number one, I'm God. Not me, but God. That's number one commandment from God. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Huh, here we are, chapter 3, right? Somebody made for themselves a carved image. And you shall not bow to that image or serve it. Well, here's what these guys are faced with. I mean, it's so obvious, right? Blatant right here. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, right? Don't lie about your neighbor to somebody else. And you shall not covet, right? Don't desire things that somebody else has. Just relax and enjoy what you have, I guess, is the general idea there. And then a few verses down from those Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, and that you may not sin. There's the objective. There's the whole point and the whole principle to all that we're going through in our life, good or bad. This is what it is. Why do we have to go through this, right? Why is all this happening? Well, this is why. For God to be able to test you. And now he's not testing everybody. He's testing his people. This is for our betterment, for our improvement. It's a process. It's an ongoing, repetitive process of test that reveals, right? So you to educate and then retest. And that's what's happening in our life, if you think about it. It's what's happening all the time. It's not some sort of challenge test where you're not going to be a Christian. It's a test to show you where you're at in your walk, what needs to happen to occur to improve you, and then to get educated that way, and then to retest and see if it's taken. And that's what happens. This the whole story, those first few chapters in Daniel is repetitively doing this, if you think about it. And it's really the best reason that I can find in Scripture why we have spiritual warfare and why God allows the evil one to continue to exist and torment us. Has he been defeated? Yeah. So why is this continuing? Because it proves us. It betters us. It's a God's using him for the time being to improve us and to make us what he wants us to be. That means that we'll become better and better at following his will. Remember, in Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. Somebody want to read that? I was just going to, but I don't want to hog up all the fun. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes.
Thank you. That's a great definition for the church. That's what the church is. And that's what all of this spiritual warfare is about. We have an enemy that wants to see us fail at this, and we have an advocate who wants to see us win at this, become the right thing. It's a struggle. I mentioned last week that I had a teacher that used to say the battle for the souls of men is waged in the mind, and that's exactly the truth. So it goes on in here that makes life harder than anything else. And I think that was certainly true for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. They didn't have to go up and fight Nebuchadnezzar. The challenge was going on in their head. What do I do? You know, what should I do? First of all, they didn't bow. Okay, so comments about that before we move on?
Yeah,
Okay. So the battle is on. Daniel 3, 13 through 15. Can I get a volunteer to read that one too?
Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar."
Wait. We're not there yet.
Oh, sorry.
No, you're okay.
I thought I was supposed to go to 18.
That's the better part. That's the good part. So what we see here, Nebuchadnezzar already put this out there. He gathered everybody together, and they were all out there. And he'd already said, anybody who doesn't bow down and worship my statue, at the sound of all those instruments playing, you're going to get thrown in a fiery furnace. So now his guys, his people, whatever, bring these three Jewish men that did not bow down to him, and he goes, okay, this is the battle, right? This is the struggle. Look, I'm going to give you one more chance. The struggle is there. Nebuchadnezzar's struggling as well as those three guys are. It's a push-pull. So far, there's been no real, like armed warfare battle. This is spiritual. They could have just gave in, solved everything for themselves, at least for that day. But what is it that God wanted? What is it that God always wants?
For us to worship him, and for all people to worship him.
Yeah. To pick him.
And he alone. Not him and somebody else, something else.
Right. And that's the ultimatum that's presented. It's presented to us, too, all the time. Maybe not to this degree. I'm not even sure exactly what a fiery furnace looks like. But I've had some pretty scary situations that I've had to face. And my option was to just trust God to do what God wants instead. And sometimes it's pretty subtle. It's not like some big thing. God's not asking me to be martyred at this moment, but there's things that I know that he's challenging me with, or that I'm being challenged with, that he's allowing. What am I going to do? It happens at work a lot, because the people that I work for are not interested in what God wants. They're interested in making a profit at almost any cost. And I'm not saying that because I'm mad at them right now, but it's difficult. It's just difficult. Where I work, there's people literally dying regularly. And there's families that are struggling with that. And they're not always accepting it. And so that, to me, is where we come in. But there's a company that says, well, what's the profit margin going to be if you do that instead of this? We don't care what your God says. They don't say it. I don't even get to see them. I don't even get to argue with them about it. So, and I'm not whining. It probably sounds like it. But I'm not. I'm just using that as an example. Anybody else have similar examples where it doesn't necessarily maybe seem like spiritual warfare until it is? Until you think about it. What does God want? Anyone want to share anything?
Situation where they would, my employer would let them pay them. They said, so just turn your hours.
that's the spiritual battle, though. It really is. Because like you said, it's not that big of a deal. But is
the scheme of things.
Is it
yes.
a big deal?
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
And that's why I was just faced with it.
That's a great example.
Because it was, if you look at it, you go, well, what's the big deal as to if you just don't give up any hours? And it's like, well, isn't that lying and just to be supple, you know? And then the next month, I have all these hours, you know? It's like, you know, so anyway, I had to process that and just really like, okay, then I had to tell the other person who's a believer, like, hey, I'm not comfortable with this, you know, which they received it very well. They understood. They just go, I didn't think about that, you know? And so it went great. But it was still just something I had to be willing to stand up and go, no, I'm not comfortable with that because then I'd be lying to my employer, you know? So.
And there was a victory.
Amen, yeah.
Not only a victory, but a victory in the other people that didn't see it that way, too.
Right, right. And they were great about it. You know, they were just like, oh, my gosh, I didn't think about that. You're yeah. right, you know? So, yeah.
So you had a spiritual battle that you actually had victory in because you followed God's way.
That's
I've been thinking about that a lot this week because I've been looking at this and I'm like, man, there are so many little things that are happening all the time because it appears that nobody's been affected at all. Well, if you look at that, at what that Ephesians 6 was saying about spiritual warfare, spiritual battles, there's a lot going on that we're not aware of, that we don't see. So basically, back to the story here, back to the scripture, really what Nebuchadnezzar is saying is, aren't you afraid of me? Aren't you ultimately scared of me because I have power? Well, I would be, but I'm more afraid of the real God, and that's the choice that they make. Fear's a great motivator. Who's to say what we would have done in that situation? Okay, all right, it's going to be easier. I'll just go ahead and bow down. God will understand. That tends to be my go-to whenever I feel like I want to, when I know it's wrong, but I want to do it anyway. God will understand. This lie is worth it. I'm saving the person from humiliation by lying. You know, whatever it is, whatever, you can justify it in your head, right? So, let's look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response. I love this. These guys, not only did these guys did not stand there and shiver in fear, they showed no fear at all. So, now, would somebody like to read verses 16 through 18?
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the old image that you have set up.
Just not going to happen, even if you kill me. I just love their answer to him. We have no need to answer you in this matter. I'm going to call my boss on Monday, tomorrow, and I'm going to say, you know what, that thing we were talking about, I really don't feel the need to answer. Either way, man, you can fire me or not, I don't care. Either way, God's going to relieve me from you. I'll let you know how that goes. Be on the prayer request real quick. So this is actually a very important section of Scripture right here, what these guys did. This is probably not new to any of us. We probably have heard the story. We probably read it lots of times or whatever. But this is a really important lesson that we can learn here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have gone either way. Just like you could have. You could have been like, yeah, okay, go ahead. Knowing full well, it's like, no, I don't really feel that comfortable with this, though. And then you would have lived with that. So would they. Any one of us certainly could have went either way in this scenario. Probably were other believers there. I doubt if it was just three. But the other ones just you know, they never even tried, right? And they're like, ah, I'm not going to get carried up there in front of him. They're kind of lucky that he even paused and said, I'll give you a second chance. Everybody just says, okay, let's just bow. They were literally on the cosmic front line of war. My scenario is too. So is Ken's. You know, like in frontline battle, probably half, a lot of the time we don't even realize it. It seems pretty simple to us. But I always look back, but it's prevalent in my mind is that Ephesians 6, that, okay, there is a huge spiritual thing going on around us that we're not aware of. But we are the players. We have to be aware of it. It's important that we're aware of it. Our life on earth is much different than non-believers' life on earth. We believe that there's spiritual battles and things going on. There's angels and, you know, it's you know, these huge, it must be really awesome, actually. And as has been mentioned previously, the choice here, and it always is the choice in the spiritual battles that we come across, is do they bow to the pressure to disobey the first commandment of the Lord? Or do they stay true to their God and obey? No matter how simple or trivial it may seem, no matter how difficult it may seem, these guys' attitude was, either way, I get away from you. I can die and go to heaven and never have to see you again, or you're going to leave me alone, walk away in your shame and loss, and I'm going to go about my business. Either way, I'm not going to bow down to you. That's pretty cool. These guys are like my heroes. I like that. I hope I can be that way. But this is the crux, okay? This is the center of all spiritual warfare. It's mind game stuff. And in a place like America, we have so many options to God. So many. We can choose all kinds of things other than what God wants. We have prosperity and wealth and things in America. We have access to stuff. Some countries, you walk into a grocery store and there's nothing even on the shelves to buy, even if you wanted to. Me, I can sit in my basement in my pajamas at 6 o'clock in the morning and purchase things that are going to be on my front doorstep in 2 days. I don't even have to try. Yeah, but I was saving that money to give for tithing or whatever at the church. But God will understand. I really want this toy. It happens. Pray for me. You know, I'm weak sometimes. A lot of times. I got new shoes I didn't need, right? Anyway. I'm not trying to trivialize this by any means. It's there all the time. And it's really a battle of mind. So the important indicator of the heart here is not so much what did you do so that later you can confess it. I hate it when people say it's better to ask for forgiveness later than to ask for permission now. Oh, it just drives me crazy. I get my staff say that to me all the time. And I'm like, no way, man. Not while I'm sitting here, we're not, because I won't sleep. So it's not so much what did you do. Where the heart's concerned is what will you do. That's your actual status, your heart status. The fact that you even think about doing the wrong thing should tell you something about your condition. And actions really are the results of where our heart, or actually where our mind, already is. They just reveal it. So there would be no spiritual warfare. There would be no spiritual warfare without disobedience towards God. Okay, this isn't happening everywhere. There's no spiritual warfare in heaven. Earth is where this battle tends to play out, that I know of. We don't know of any other place where there's any people or anything like that. We have heaven and we have earth. And that disobedience, by the way, is all over the place. It's just rampant on earth. And it affects us, and it affects the church, and it affects our mission and our ministries, and it affects everything that we're supposed to be about as we encounter the disobedience of the world towards God. So as Christians, there's really no greater issue that we face. The issue that we just don't really discuss that much or think about that much is the main thing. The first commandment should be the most important thing that you have going on in your life. Am I going to be true to God and God alone? No matter what. And if you concentrate on that for any length of time while you're out and about in the world, you're going to find out just how often you get faced with that challenge. I hate this stoplight. There's not even anybody here. Right through it I go. With a witness. What are you doing? You can't do this. It doesn't matter. I don't want to teach this class anymore. here's some more of what the Bible has to say. Okay, a little bit of Bible study here. I got a whole bunch of it's on your outline. I'm sorry, I don't have another outline. I actually ran out of outline. But there's 6 passages there. If I can get 6 people, that would be almost everybody. If I can get 6 people to read these 6 passages, then we will have been through the Bible and seen an awful lot of evidence for this teaching. So anybody want to read John 16?
Yep.
Okay. How about 1 John 4:4?
Got it.
Okay. Romans 8:32-34.
Romans 8:32-34.
Huh? You don't have a Romans 8?
It's not on your...
I'll get Romans 8.
Oh, okay. Okay, never mind. I was going to say, of course you do. It's in our Bible. Okay, Revelation 12. And we'll split that in half. Verses 7 through 12, and then somebody else can pick up 13 through 17.
So are you reading Romans or am I reading Romans?
I don't know.
Yeah. We're confused.
Do you want us to read Romans or not?
No.
Okay.
Neither of you.
It's just Romans.
We're both checking.
We should know that one by heart by now.
I probably mentioned
so do we have 2 different people to read the Revelation 12, 7 through 17?
I'll read 13 through 17.
Okay, thank you. And Ezekiel 28. Okay. John 8. And 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 15.
I can do it.
Okay. Thank you. Ready? And go.
Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. And you will leave me alone. Yeah, I am not alone, but the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart. I have overcome the world.
Okay. Battle and victory. Okay, 1 John 4:4.
Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Okay, more victory, right? At least opportunity for it. I'll read Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is it at the right hand of God who indeed is interceding for us? Okay. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12.
Now war arose.
Okay, let's pause just for a second. So, in this short few verses, verses 7 through 12 of Revelation 12, we get the picture of the battle that we are part of now that's going on. As we read that, what ended the war in heaven? What?
The
blood of the Lamb. That would be the work on the cross. Would have to be. This is a common question, right? Satan was thrown out of heaven. So it says, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Martyrdom, right? Therefore rejoice, for the devil has come down. Well, rejoice in heaven because you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth. So the devil got thrown down at the time of his demise, at the time of Christ's victory. And now earth is like plagued with this devil and a third of them, the third of the other bad angels that were in heaven. This was a major battle. It's like, I don't know how that works. I don't know how that looks. God could have just done it like that, but no, there was this thing that happened up in heaven, apart from our knowledge, that was won, defeated, beaten by Christ paying the cost of sin, and they were kicked out of heaven. This is interesting to me because we see the serpent in heaven when we're reading Job. Speaking to God, coming and going, and we see the serpent in the very beginning in Genesis, right? Lying and cheating and deceiving. But at the time of Christ on the cross, he was out forever. In case you ever want to know, when did Satan come to earth? There, he did. Okay, that has to conclude our time. So anybody who has those verses, the rest of the verses, you guys have to come back next week. Because I won't remember who you were. But this all relates, trust me, this all relates to Daniel chapter 3. This is the picture of what we're living in today. And it's what they were being challenged with then. So, Ross, you want to close us in prayer, please?